We're thinking this morning about the Apostle Paul writing this awesome letter, 1 Thessalonians, to a group of Christians for whom he had a high regard. He wrote to the Galatians, for example, expressing a certain frustration that his labor amongst them might have been in vain. But here in Thessalonians, Paul was thrilled to see that there were many clear ways where he could see that the Lord Jesus had worked and was still at work in their lives. They trusted in Jesus Christ, were being established in Jesus Christ, were growing in their faith and walk with Jesus Christ. But Paul wants them to abound more and more. And his prayer for them, we read at the end of chapter 3, "Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And in the Church of Jesus Christ, there is joy and thanksgiving when the church grows with those who profess faith and are baptized, grows in holiness and Christ-likeness, grows when new people start to attend and join with the church as we seek to reach out with the gospel in different ways in the neighborhood. But always we are reminded in the Bible, we must never settle down and become comfortable with the way things are. Always the Christian life is about growth and progress. And one of the areas in which Paul is concerned to challenge us this morning is to make progress in personal holiness before God with regard to sexual issues, which is clear in chapter 4, verses 1 to 8. Now, we need to be also very clear from the start that when the Bible talks about sexuality, it's not saying that sex in itself is wrong. Some people are a bit surprised that the church sometimes talks about sexuality. But in the Bible, here is something that is part of our humanity, something that God gives as a gift, as a blessing, to be enjoyed in its proper God-given context, which is the lifelong marriage of a man and woman. So when enjoyed in the right context and in the God-given way, here is a very good, precious and wonderful gift, human sexuality. And we are living at a time when our society wants to say that it's only society that has the right to speak authoritatively about this subject. Actually, the Bible says the opposite is true. That when people reject the Creator and are out of fellowship with Him, that they're not understanding their humanity in the right way, and that outside of God's design, human sexuality can end up as something confusing and harmful. It's the Christian faith that provides the right understanding and setting for sexual fulfillment in line with the Creator and His design. So we need to stress that from the outset, because in dealing with sexuality and sexual issues, Christians unfortunately sometimes have swung too far in a sort of pendulum effect and turned away from the idea of discussing human sexuality at all. But actually, that's a big mistake. Human sexuality is a gift from God. But we are living at a time when, sad to say, we are in a day and age that celebrates sexual immorality. Not sex as God meant it to be enjoyed within the context of marriage, but in rebellion against God and against the Creator. That sexual immorality has permeated our culture at, well, at almost every level. There was a time when sexually explicit or illicit or immoral themes were on the margins of society. Now, TV, films, the media, there's a massive, blatant, suggestive immorality that has invaded our society. When you listen to the theme of most pop songs, for example, most of them are concerned with and are promoting a wrong, an immoral view of sexuality. Even adverts on the TV will promote a wrong idea about human sexuality, which is totally out of keeping with the Creator's design and even with what often is being sold in the advert. And the cumulative effect of that upon us this morning and upon the Church of Jesus Christ is that there is a massive pressure to compromise in the area of the sexual values that we adopt. And the pressure is that we compromise to fit in with the sexual culture and practices of the world around us. Now, surprisingly, perhaps, the morality of the world in which the Christians in Thessalonica lived was very much like ours. So Paul is writing to Christians at a time in Thessalonica when their standards in society were lax, where adultery and casual sex were part of everyday normal life, and the popular gods of their culture often were closely tied to ritual sex, so that all sorts of sexual immorality pervaded their culture as well. And in the midst of that setting then, Paul calls the Christians in Thessalonica to live for God in that setting. As the Bible calls you this morning, if you're a Christian, to live for God in the setting in which we live. And Paul exhorts them to holiness in that setting. And in that setting, that's a great challenge for them, for us this morning. What is God's will, Paul says? God's will is that his people be sanctified. And sanctified in the area, particularly chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, in the area of sexuality. That we keep ourselves from sexual sin. So let's look first of all at verses 1 to 2 here, where Paul says we are to grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. We're to grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. Paul had not been very long with his co-workers in Thessalonica. Perhaps just 3 weeks. But in that time, some had come to faith in Jesus Christ, though Paul was only with them a short time, and he managed to impart to them some strategic truths from the Bible which were important in their culture. So that he can write to them here and say that he has given them commandments through the Lord Jesus. He'd begun to teach them a life that was pleasing to God in that culture in which they live. The word commandments there is the word that you would use in a military setting when a commander passes down orders to the troops. There are certain commandments Paul had passed on to the Thessalonian Christians. And they had begun to understand and to walk now in a different way, set apart from the culture in which they lived. And what Paul exhorts them is to abound, to grow in those things. Not just to fit in with the culture, not even just to settle down with the level of change that God had already worked in them, but to abound, to grow, to develop, to keep going in those things. And Paul was calling them to do something which he was aware of himself. He knew he had to walk and continue and grow and abound in his walk with Jesus Christ. Paul wasn't just content to settle down as he was. He wanted to abound more and more in the things of Jesus Christ. And so if Paul and the Thessalonians needed to grow and abound, so do we this morning. Growing in our walk with Jesus Christ. Growing with our knowledge and familiarity with the scriptures. And particularly, we must be aware that there are some areas of the Bible where the teaching of the Bible is going to push back against the culture in which we live. And in those areas then, we need to grow in our understanding of the Bible, that we're not to be shaped by our culture. We are shaped by what the Bible teaches. Now, growing in other areas too, growing in effectiveness in prayer, growing in our ability to share our faith, growing in our service for the body of Christ, growing in love to one another, growing in our worship of Jesus Christ, growing in personal holiness before God, growing in turning away from sin in our lives. Growth is part of the natural pattern for the child of God. Are you growing this morning as a Christian? Growing in obedience to the commands of Christ? And particularly this morning, avoiding those areas where if you settle down and fit in with the culture, your growth in holiness to Jesus Christ will be hindered. No, we are to grow in our walk with Christ. Then verses 3 to 6, such growth means sanctification. Paul says, "For this is the will of God," verse 3, "your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." Now, sanctification sounds like a very hard word, but it's actually not such a difficult word. It's a word that simply means holiness. Paul says the Christian is to be separate from what is sinful. Holy, set apart for God. And sanctification is that work, that process, whereby God makes you more and more holy in your lifestyle, so that you become more and more like his son, Jesus Christ. So, sanctification is something that happens in the heart and life of a Christian. First, you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and you know his forgiveness and grace and power in your life, and you have his righteousness, which is yours by faith. The Bible talks about that as justification, how we are right before God. What Paul is speaking about here now is what follows on afterwards, a growth in holiness then, which comes from God. This is the will of God, your sanctification, but a work that you this morning are to be active in if you're a Christian. So if you're asking me this morning, as a Christian, what is God's will for my life? We don't need to be unclear about that at all. There's no question, says the Bible, about God's will for your life this morning. God's will for your life is that you be sanctified. That you be set apart from sin, you be set apart to holiness, that you grow in likeness to Jesus Christ. That's God's will for you this morning. Are you growing in sanctification? This is the will of God, says Paul, your sanctification. And the particular area that Paul zooms in on, which is very relevant for us too, is in this area of sexuality. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality. That word that Paul uses there is a very broad word. Sexual immorality. Sexual intimacy outside of marriage. The way in which our culture now has sought to redefine and reshape marriage. But says the Bible, marriage is the lifelong union between one man and one woman. That's the God-ordained setting for sexuality. And outside of that, there is immorality. So in act, in thought, in words, we're living at a time when our culture bombards us and young people with all sorts of sexual immorality. Sexually immoral websites, sexting as it's called, sexually explicit material and jokes, pornographic literature. We are living at a time when this is as much a problem for us as it was for the Christians in Thessalonica. Here's the will of God, says Paul, with all this pressure coming upon the church of Jesus Christ, that you should abstain from sexual immorality and exercise self-control then in the area of sexual desire. Verse 4, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. Paul is using a figure of speech here. He's saying to you, if you're a Christian, your body is not your own. It is the Lord's. A vessel designed by God. Your body, a temple of the Holy Spirit. And if you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit abides in you. And so you're to use this vessel, your body, the temple of the Holy Spirit, for sanctified use, not for immorality. You see, when you're not a Christian, then this idea, this motive of using your body only for what is holy, it's not something that crosses a person's mind, perhaps. A person is just driven by sinful lusts and pleasures, and yes, to fit in with what society dictates. If it feels good, do it. That's the thought of our society. But now, if you're a Christian, says Paul, if you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, you're not driven by the lusts of the flesh anymore. You've been forgiven your sins and you've been set free from that bondage, that slavery to lust. And now God has a plan for you, sanctification, that you be changed. Something that you're active in. And as a result, each of you should know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor. Now, you see, as a pastor of a church, I could print out a list of things not to do, things to avoid. I could print out a big, long list and pass it around to everybody in the church. All the films that are going on at the moment that you shouldn't watch, all the TV programs you should stay away from, all the websites you shouldn't visit. But actually, it's a mistake to think of it in terms like that. What the Bible is saying to you this morning is, I can't give you an exhaustive list that will last you for the rest of this year. But what the Bible is saying to you, if you're a Christian, you individually, you surrender yourself to God and to the Holy Spirit. Day by day live, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And as you live for Christ, surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit each day. You're careful to remind yourself of the commandments of the Scriptures. You ask God to make you a servant and an instrument of righteousness. Then God's power at work in you, as a response of thankfulness and love for what he's done for you in Jesus Christ, God will work in you to bring about this daily ongoing work of sanctification, of change. You ought to be active in it. You ought to correspond with him as he works in you. But this principle of God at work in you by his Spirit, you know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor. We're to grow in our walk with Jesus Christ. Such growth means sanctification. It's God's will for you this morning. Your sanctification. And then even more explicitly, such growth means that the believer must grow in sexual purity. verses 7 and 8. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. In other words, Paul is saying, this is not some optional matter, some optional extra. Here's an absolute imperative. Growing in personal holiness in respect to sexual matters. It is vital. It is absolutely necessary. Flee from sexual immorality. Give yourself to sexual purity. And Paul gives various reasons why this is so important. It's so important, he says, because of God's calling. Verse 7, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Yes, Jesus died that our sins might be forgiven, that we might have a righteousness from God, which is by faith. But God also, as part of that purpose, wants to prepare for himself a beautiful bride, being adorned and getting ready, the church like a bride, to meet the heavenly bridegroom, Jesus Christ, on the day of his appearing. So when you just say, I'll just adapt and fit in with the culture of sexual immorality of the day, it's like a bride who's getting ready for her wedding ceremony, and before turning up for her wedding day in her beautiful dress, goes for a walk through the sewer. No bride would do that. So you, says Paul, remember, as the bride of Christ, preparing and being adorned with holiness, ready as Jesus Christ one day will appear, God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Listen to how Titus puts it in chapter 2. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. That's why Jesus saved you. That's your destiny, Paul is saying. That's your destiny. That's God's calling for you. Grow in sexual purity because God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Secondly, we grow in sexual purity because of God's authority over his people. Paul says very challengingly, verse 8, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. From time to time, I have talked with people who are living in very open and blatant and obvious sexual sin. And I've tried to show them what the Bible teaches. And very often, I've had this sort of response. People say to me, well, Pastor, they say, we know where you're coming from. And we know that you have to say those sorts of things. But at the end of the day, that's just your opinion. It's right for you, but it isn't necessarily right for us. Now, that's a very common response today. But Paul says he's not just giving his opinion. Notice again, therefore he who rejects this does not reject man. Paul says, you reject this, you're not just rejecting my opinion. He who rejects this does not reject man, but God. This is not just a matter up for debate and opinion. Though they're living in a culture that's vastly different from what Paul is laying down here, Paul is saying to them, you settle down to the sexual outlook of the society in which you're living and you turn away from God's design. Given right from the beginning in Genesis chapters 2 and 3. You're not just rejecting the opinion of the Apostle Paul. You're shaking your fist at God, he says. You're rejecting God's commandments. You're rejecting God's design. And it's a disaster, isn't it, in our society. That is exactly what is happening in our society. People imagine, oh, we're just fitting in with what most people in our society are comfortable with and they think is okay. But actually, says Paul, when you reject what the Bible says, what God says, you're not just rejecting human opinion, you're rebelling against God. And no one does that, and a society does not do that, without paying a serious price for it. So Paul's words here don't allow us to just dismiss what he says casually. That's just Paul's opinion. No, says Paul, God's command is for sexual purity. And when we fit in with God's command, we are saying in a very revolutionary way, God's authority over our lives is of more importance to us than our changing society's values. We are not living to fit in with our changing society. We are living for God. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God. And then thirdly, you notice that Paul says, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Your body is the vessel, the temple of the Holy Spirit. So to use the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit for sexual immorality is something deeply grieving to the Holy Spirit. Paul says, you do not want to drag the Holy Spirit into sexual immorality. The God who knows your thoughts, who hears every word, when those thoughts and words are an offense to the Holy Spirit, we take the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit, to see or watch or do or listen to vile things. We grieve the Spirit. We are abusing the temple of the Holy Spirit. And for every believer, God gives the Holy Spirit as a seal for the day of redemption. This is like God's seal, God's stamp, God's mark on your life. God puts within you the Holy Spirit. So do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Which is another essential reason then why those who are in Christ must grow in the area of sexual purity. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. So all of us this morning, as we hear these words from the Apostle Paul, we're all aware of areas where there is failure in areas of life. And the good news of the gospel is that God's word also brings us a word of forgiveness. You can be washed clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And if you're not a Christian, you can turn away from just fitting in with the sexual outlook of a collapsing society and begin to live a new life in the way that God intended. Live for God. By faith in Jesus Christ, you can know forgiveness and pardon, and a new way of life. Because Paul speaks these things in order to bring us salvation and also to increase those who are believers in their desires after purity and holiness before God. If you're a Christian, day by day, you ask the Holy Spirit who dwells in you to reveal you to you through the commandments of God, those areas of immorality that you turn away from, that you repent of those things and turn from them, and that you become more and more a sanctified believer. So you don't watch the things God doesn't want you to watch. You don't think about the things that God doesn't want you to think about. You don't laugh at the things God doesn't want you to laugh at. You don't do the things God doesn't want you to do. You don't go to the places where God doesn't want you to go. You don't read the things or watch the things God doesn't want you to see. And in reliance upon the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, You ask that you be sanctified, body, mind, spirit. For this is God's will for you, says Paul. And you can have this great assurance too, that out of his great love for his people, the God who is at work in us by his Spirit is leading his church, the bride of Christ, to a great day. When chapter 4 begins, Paul says, "Finally then, brethren." Now, actually, he says a lot after the word "finally." Because what he's beginning to do in chapters 4 and 5 is to practically now work out the teaching and the doctrine that he's outlined in chapters 1, 2, and 3. This is a very common theme in the Bible. In the light of this, what the Bible teaches, what a Christian is. Now, as a Christian, if this is what a Christian is, begin to live like this. And the first area Paul puts his finger on, as it were, for the Christians in Thessalonica, is an area that we need to hear in our day. We are going back more and more, it seems to me, in Western society, to the sort of setting in which the New Testament was written, where there was great confusion in this whole area of human sexuality. And there was a massive abandonment of the God-ordained setting for sex within marriage. And our days, more and more, are mirroring those days. Now, as a Christian then, live a life that is different, revolutionary, counter-cultural. Live for God. Remember what God has called you to. Sanctification. Remember that God has put his Holy Spirit within you. So you're not trying to, as it were, pull yourself up by your shoelaces. This is God at work in you by his Spirit. And remember that as a Christian, you're not being called this morning to just fit in with the culture around, but to live a holy life, a sanctified life, a different life. And in this area, it will be very apparent, very evident, in all sorts of settings, in the home, in the workplace, in the street where you live, if you live this sort of different life, it will be a life that stands out as different in the society in which we live. And it will adorn the doctrine that the Bible teaches about what a Christian is. So let's pray together. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Your word challenges us. It convicts us. It comforts us too. It reminds us of what God has done for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. In the light of this amazing salvation God has wrought in his Son, Jesus Christ, help us to dare to live lives that are different. That in a society that has abandoned the Bible's teaching about sexuality, that we might dare to live lives that are different, lives that are for God, lives that are sanctified. Oh Lord, will you help us? We feel our weakness. We feel the pressure of the society around us. We know the temptations of the devil. We ask, Lord, for your guardian grace, for cleansing through the blood of Christ, and to know more and more the work and power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us this morning and hear us as we come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing a closing hymn together. It's number 830. This great hymn of Francis Ridley Havergill's, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated." There's the word sanctified, consecrated, set apart. "Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee." 830. Let's pray together. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this day and forevermore. Amen.